Would you say you go through your days more hopeful or more doubtful? Do you tend more toward optimism or pessimism? If you answered hopeful, what is the source of your being upbeat? Is it based just on abilities or circumstances or personality traits inherited from a parent or something else? Then Joseph Sunens admitted, "I am a man of hope, not for human reasons nor from any natural optimism, but because I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in the church and in the world, even when his name remains unheard." Sunens saw a divine dimension to life that made him a man of hope. No question that there are a lot of things that prompt frustration in the world around us. June 29th, a tractor trailer loaded 1,700 turkeys at a farm east of Wingham. This isn't a shot of it, but something like this, probably. The loaded truck pulled out of the gateway of the farm onto the gravel road, traveled not just 100 meters, then left the road and rolled onto its side in the ditch. That must have been very frustrating for the driver, who was later charged with careless driving, not to mention the poor turkeys. Because one man lost control, close to a couple of thousand birds were also affected. Frustration is felt on a cosmic level in the world at large out there as a result of the fall. Because one man, Adam, sinned, consequences are felt by the world and all that was in it. Genesis 3:17, to Adam God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree by which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Paul the Apostle describes the outcome of this in Romans 8:19. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." The Greek term Paul uses for frustration can also mean emptiness, vanity, futility, as it's translated in NRSV, a sense of pointlessness. "What's the use?" we exclaim as we throw up our hands. We run into roadblocks, we become frustrated, exasperated, we don't seem to be getting anywhere. Paul adds in verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." Earthquakes, floods, hurricanes cause catastrophes and destruction on a massive scale. Epidemics kill multitudes. Rafts ferrying refugees capsize in the Mediterranean. There's great agony associated with such events. Paul uses a term meaning labor pains. I haven't been through labor pains, but you women, some of you know what that's like. Frustration is evident not only out there on a cosmic scale in the world at large, but also in here personally. Romans 8:18 refers to our present sufferings. Paul encountered many beatings and hardships on his missionary travels. He also unsuccessfully appealed to the Lord at one time to remove a thorn in the flesh which tormented him, 2 Corinthians 12, possibly a painful physical condition, he doesn't really say. Verse 23, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This past Wednesday evening, I had the privilege of attending a meal and night at the theater with my spouse and other members of a local brain injury services group. One lady I sat beside recalled that after being hospitalized for several months due to a brain aneurysm, she had to quit her social work job and now resides unemployed at home with her aging parents. Another woman complained about how her one leg had been aching, particularly due to arthritis. Our fallen bodies are imperfect and can fail us in numerous ways. So we can get frustrated. Life seems pointless, futile, leaving us groaning inwardly, to use Paul's term. We sigh at our lack of purpose. We're left asking why, questioning the wisdom of the one who subjected creation to such frustration and decay. Can God possibly have any purpose for us when things go so wrong? But existence is not hopeless. The Apostle reminds us that things have not always been like this, and they will not always remain like this. In the past, verse 20, Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. This was done by God's will with a definite purpose. Read on, verse 20 to 21. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is a future event, not yet accomplished, awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus, through whom all things were made. Note the terms carefully. Liberated from its bondage. Glorious freedom. There is a releasing from captivity and being bound up. It's going to happen. This freeing is both ours and cosmic. It's ours, verse 21. The glorious freedom of the children of God. The Lord Almighty will bring this about in an instant, in the snap of a finger. 1 Corinthians 15 says, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Similarly, as Jesus describes it in John's Gospel, and I read recently at my aunt's interment, John 5:25, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. If God's promise of trusting in Jesus, we will hear the trumpet, we will hear the voice of God's Son and rise to life everlasting. These present physical bodies, which are susceptible to illness and aches and seizures and breakdown, will be marvelously transformed to be like Jesus' own post-resurrection body. Won't that be wonderful? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes. Paul's phrasing in verse 18 is notable. He talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. We might expect glory revealed to us, as the NRSV has, but and it's Revelation 22:5 talks about the Lord God Himself giving light, so no need for a sun in heaven. But NIV translates glory revealed in us. Is that backed up elsewhere in Scripture? Paul talks about the resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15:43, saying, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, Peter describes himself as a witness of Christ's sufferings and the one who will also will, what's the phrase here again? Share in the glory to be revealed. Pretty amazing. So it seems in eternity we'll not just have the capacity to marvel at God's glorious beauty, that glory will also somehow be showing through us in the new bodies He gives us. Our bodies will be bought back, ransomed, redeemed from the realm of sickness and corruption. Paul describes that time in these words in verse 23, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But the effect of Jesus' return will be much larger than just our own personal renewal. This glorious freedom will also extend to the rest of creation, which will be purged of evil, refreshed, renewed as when Adam and Eve first experienced it in the Garden of Eden before the fall. There will be a cosmic shift. As Adam's sin brought a curse upon the earth, so the cosmos will be dramatically redeemed by its maker. Verse 21. Creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This past Tuesday, the citizens of the United States were celebrating their Independence Day with fireworks, marking their freedom from British taxation and tyranny. How much more wonderful will be our freedom from the realm of sin and death? The Living Translation translates verses 21 and 23 this way. Creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. That will be glorious freedom.
Indeed.
Verse 20, the creation was subjected in hope. Christians, as people of faith in Christ, should be noticeably different on account of our hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Not just a hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 5:2, Paul says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice, we glory, we boast, we exult, is the meaning of the term behind that, in the hope of the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father loved us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Hebrews 6, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Because of Jesus, because of the gospel, we can have hope no matter what life throws at us. This remarkable hope isn't just something we put in its own little box category as if it has nothing to do with our day-to-day life here and now. Genuine hope dramatically affects our attitude and behavior now, each moment. It has a honing effect, sharpening us, focusing us, helping us not get bogged down or defeated in the interim. Our waiting has at least three characteristics. We wait patiently, we wait eagerly, and we wait proportionately. Let me explain each of those. First, we wait patiently. There's a time delay. We don't have it right away, so we must be patient. Verses 24, 25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Next time some person is rude to you, or bullies you, or makes you wait longer to be served, remember your ultimate future, the prize God has waiting for you, and respond patiently. St. Francis de Sales said, the virtue of patience is the one which most assures us of perfection. Ulrich Ruffert put it this way, patience is the ability to put up with people you'd like to put down. Paul admonished the church of Rome, Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we have Hebrews 6:12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Remember how long Abraham waited? It was about 10 years between the time God promised you're going to have an heir and Isaac actually appeared on the scene. He had to wait patiently. Second, hope's honing leads us to wait eagerly. Is there anticipation in your looking forward to your eternal being, relationships, and inheritance? Or are you a bit ho-hum about the whole thing? Verse 23 says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The commentator notes the terminology here means to watch eagerly with outstretched head. When was the last time you did that? You're so keen to catch a glimpse of the person coming, you got your head kind of like that. If we value something highly, we look forward to it, anticipate it eagerly. 2 Peter 3, in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Home of righteousness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:2, meanwhile we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Is there eagerness, a longing, a looking forward to heaven that flavors your daily existence? We wait patiently, we wait eagerly, and third, we wait proportionately. What do I mean by that? Proportionately. I mean, we keep things in perspective. We take the long view on things. We let the magnitude of the blessings that are coming guide our reaction to the disappointments that may come our way through the week. Look carefully at Paul's wording in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can you say not worth comparing?
Not worth comparing.
Here, you get the gist. In other words, if you were to compare our present sufferings side by side with our eventual glory, they don't amount to a hill of beans, relatively speaking. This from a man who was repeatedly beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and generally abused whenever his enemies could arrange it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. The Greek for consider is logizomai, related to logic, to reckon, to calculate, to compute. You're weighing the things, analyzing, tallying them up, and your present hardships just don't compare to the future glory. See it reflected in these verses. Moses, Hebrews 11:26, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. How can you say that? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles, remember, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, he knows what he's talking about, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You hear the weighing, the comparing, the evaluating going on. Keep things in perspective. Keep this world's passing woes in true proportion relative to an eternity of blessing. Hope in everlasting life with God through Christ doesn't just help in the next life, it helps already in this life. Growing evidence links a belief in God to better physical health. In 22 studies, frequent churchgoers had lower rates of many illnesses, from hypertension and heart disease to tuberculosis and cervical cancer. Scientists aren't sure why. Jeffrey S. Levin at Eastern Virginia Medical School in Norfolk, Virginia, notes, it might be that being more religious fosters a healthier lifestyle, offers greater social support, or provides a buffer against stress. Or it could be that hope and optimism somehow bolster the immune system. For example, when doctors examined men over 65 who've been admitted to a veterans hospital in Durham, North Carolina, they found those who said religion was very important to them were less likely to become depressed, a feeling that by itself can hinder recovery. So, keep waiting with hope for future glory, despite your present frustrations and groanings. It's good medicine. Jesus has a reward stored up for you that far outweighs this life's passing troubles.